Well, let's go ahead and get started this evening. Let's open up God's Word to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and reading all the way to verse 10. The title of this evening's study: Spreading God's Fame with Our Finances. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we draw near to you this evening through the mediation and by the merits of your eternal Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we beseech you, Heavenly Father, that as we open your word, as we hear it to be preached, to be taught, we ask that it will run by the power, by the divine unction of the Blessed Spirit, that it will be glorified in our midst tonight, that it will be illuminated to our understanding by the power of the Spirit of God. And Lord, we pray especially that as we consider what your word teaches us and how we are to indeed honor you from our wealth, Lord, give us the grace to hear this with open hearts. Give us the ears to hear it, that will be to our greater and further and deeper sanctification, where through the power of the Spirit and by the light of your word, Lord, we will become even greater givers to the ministry and the work of your kingdom for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name we ask these things for his sake. Amen. Well, tonight we're resuming our study in the book of Proverbs, where we've just started an exposition of chapter 3. The general theme of this chapter, as we learned 3 weeks ago, was what it means to be a wholehearted disciple. Or, to put it in another descriptive, Proverbs chapter 3 is a portrait of thoroughgoing godliness. In our last study of this chapter, we covered the first 8 verses, which centered on verses 5 and 6 as the key text, where we saw the character traits of boundless trust in God, which is trust or faith in God that is exclusive, entire, and exhaustive. The essence of such trust in the Lord is that we give no weight whatsoever to our own understanding as to the course we're to take or the situation we may be engaged in. It's with the whole heart, with all that we are, that we trust the Lord, no matter what that may cost us. Now, understanding this, as it concerns the essence of trusting God, we turn this evening to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where our faith in God shows up in how we handle our finances. And what the wisdom of God teaches us when it comes to our finances is this: honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. There are two questions I want to raise based on this passage, two very basic pointed questions. First, what does it mean to honor the Lord with our wealth? And second, how do we honor the Lord with our wealth? So let's notice first, what does it mean to honor the Lord with our wealth? There is no term more important to our understanding from Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10 than the verb honor. This word comes from the Hebrew verb kabed, which means to be heavy, and signifies how one is to esteem a person having value and to declare them such where they're given social weight and prominence. Thus, when we read here in Proverbs 3 and verse 9 to honor the Lord with your wealth, the point of this imperative is that we're to make the Lord famous, as it were, by means of our money. In other words, as God's people, we're to use the money He has entrusted to us to increase His prestige and prominence in the world. Now, you might wonder, why would this be an imperative for God's people? Why must we be admonished as a matter of wisdom to honor the Lord with our wealth? Well, the answer is both simple and sobering. Due to the selfish, self-serving ambition of our flesh, it is far more native for us to employ our money for our own self-importance than God's glory. But to use our finances to spread our own fame in prominence is frankly foolish. Whatever our wealth may garner for our own self-importance in this world is as empty and weightless as our own shadow. Houses, clothes, cars, land, and so many other things we may gain from this world, which may make us look important to the world, have no lasting substance. As James 4:14 sums this up, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Self-importance, then, is unsustainable. No, when it comes to our money, it is God's fame, it is His glory that should matter most, because when our finances are committed to the Lord's honor, then both the substance and effect of their investment will have eternal weight, since God's glory was their end. But saying this raises a searching question, which Proverbs 3 and verse 9 itself presses on us to ask. When it comes to our financial priorities, is God honored or slighted? Who gets first place in our monthly budget? Who gets the most glory? You see, this word in our text translated honor is also translated glory. It's also translated glory, like in Exodus 33 and verse 18, when Moses prayed to the Lord, "Show us your glory." God's glory means everything to why everything is here. What is it that Psalm 19 in verse 1 says to us? But it is, you know, the heavens declare what? The glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth His handiwork. And then, of course, in Psalm chapter 24 and verses 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. And then, of course, in Isaiah 43, verse 1, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. And then Romans chapter 11 and verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. And then in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we read, worthy are you, our Lord in God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God's glory means everything to why everything is here. Thus, when it comes to our own lives personally as God's people, what is it that we're commanded to do? In 1 Corinthians 10:31. So, whether you eat or drink, that is in the most mundane, in the most ordinary things of life, whether you eat or drink or in whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. In all that we do, God is to have the highest priority and the greatest prominence. God does not exist for us. We exist for Him. That's what life is all about. That's what it's all about. We exist for Him. So no one is to carry greater weight in our lives than the Lord our God. But when it comes to our finances, does the glory of God even show up? This is the crux of Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Does anything in our financial priorities carry more weight than God? This is what it means to honor the Lord with your wealth. We use our money to spread God's fame. But understanding what it means, we now need to consider the how to. How do we honor the Lord with our wealth? Well, there are three things we need to understand from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, in answer to this leading question. First, it is not with our wealth, but actually from our wealth that we honor the Lord. The ESV, the translation I use, says it's with our wealth that we honor the Lord. But a better, more accurate, more literal translation is from your wealth, which is the translation of the NAS. But what difference does this change in wording make? I mean, is it really that big of a deal? With, from. Look at it this way. I might say, I'm going to honor the Lord when I pay my power bill on time, pay off my credit card, and when I take my family on vacation. These are important priorities which keep me out of trouble, and I believe they honor the Lord. Well, these things may in fact honor the Lord with your wealth, but the problem is you're not really cutting into your finances and actually taking from them money for God's glory to give away for His sake. In other words, you're not really honoring the Lord from your wealth. Paying your power bill on time is not taking from your finances money to be sacrificially invested for God's kingdom. You're simply doing what's necessary as it concerns your family's provision, where God's glory may not enter into the equation at all. Indeed, unbelievers pay their bills on time. It is from or out of our wealth that we honor the Lord. Second, to honor the Lord from our wealth means that God gets the first and best from our finances. God gets the first and best from our finances. Proverbs 3:9 says, "It is with the first fruits of all your produce." The first fruits were the best of the harvest, as Numbers 18, 12, and 13 indicates. Exodus 23, 19 says, "The best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." Applying this to our finances, we give to God our first and best. In short, the Lord comes first in our budgets, even ahead of our taxes. Third, to honor the Lord from our wealth is when we calculate not from the net but from the gross of our income, since the scripture says, with the first fruits of how much of your produce? All your produce. How many Christians dishonor God with their finances by not only withholding all their income from Him, which is a sin, but by just giving Him the leftovers after we've taken care of ourselves and our monthly budgets? For many believers, they give to God like they tip a waitress at a restaurant. There is nothing sacrificial whatsoever in what they give to God. But according to Proverbs 3 and verse 9, if we're truly honoring the Lord from our wealth, then we'll give to Him the first cut of everything we've earned. The first fruits of all your produce. Yet, to honor the Lord in this way should never be seen as a burden. Brothers and sisters, this is a privilege. This is a joy. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7 says, God loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. When we give to the Lord, it is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. And therefore, it should be in the spirit of absolute joy rather than begrudging, rather than through gritted teeth. Yeah, okay, I'll give. No, this is an act of worship, as every other part of our life should be. Remember, do all to the glory of God. So we're to give to the glory of God. So this is indeed an act of worship. But let me add another layer to this. Think about it in this way. God our Father is entrusting His resources with us to expand the family business, which is the gospel enterprise. God is therefore placing into our care His own money, and we're investing His funds for His greater glory in the world today. And where this divine investment should show up every week is in the local church, where we belong, as we give a tenth or more of our gross income, all your produce, to ensure the ministry of God's word continues where God has placed us for his glory. And understand that. In our giving financially, in the local church where the Lord has providentially planted us, the fundamental and central aim of all our financial giving in the local church is for the continuance of the ministry of God's word, which is why, take your Bibles, turn to me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is why we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 11, who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. And look at verse 11. If we have sown spiritual things among you, we being the ministers of the gospel, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Do not we even more? Do you understand what Paul is getting at there by that question? He's saying, what's really of more value here? What's really of more value to you as a believer? What exceeds greater value than the faithful ministry of God's word to your soul? That means that is more valuable than anything that this world can give you, than anything you can gain from this world. And so Paul says, if others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? But then drop down to verse 13. He says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? He's going back to the old covenant. He's looking back at the Levitical priests. You do remember, God did not give the priests land. He gave all the tribes in Israel land. He did not give that to the priests. The priests were not to be making their livelihood from the land. Their livelihood was coming from the temple. Their livelihood was coming from the tithes and offerings that the other tribes of Israel were bringing to the house of God. That is to support the Levitical priests. And so Paul says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, and this is the key text right here, verse 13. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. How is it that as Christians in the local church, we support the ministry, the continuance of the ministry of the word of God? We do it by financially supporting the livelihood of God's man. And that is the point of this text. And note this, Paul says, it's a command of the Lord. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. It's not an option. This is a command, a divine command that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Now, I want to share this with you from Charles Hodge and his comment on this particular text, verse 14. He says, "It was a command to ministers themselves not to seek their support from secular occupations, but to live of the gospel as the priests lived of the temple." He says, "This is the law of Christ, obligatory on ministers and people, on the people to give and on the ministers to seek a support from the church and not from worldly vocations. There are circumstances under which, as the case of Paul shows, this command ceases to be binding on preachers. These are exceptions to be justified, each on its own merits. The rule as a rule remains in force." In other words, what Charles Hodge is saying is this: bivocational ministers, they are an exception to the rule. They're not the rule. They're not the rule. The rule is that the livelihood of God's man comes from the ministry of the gospel. Hodge says, "If this subject were viewed in this light, both by preachers and people, there would be little difficulty in sustaining the gospel, and listen to this, and few ministers would be distracted by worldly pursuits." In the local church, where we belong, we give. We give the first fruits of all our produce to ensure the ministry of God's word continues where God has placed us for his glory. Brothers and sisters, that's why your giving should be faithful. That's why you give. And this glorifies God. Why? Because you're supporting the ministry of his word by supporting his minister. Galatians 6 and verse 6 teaches the same thing. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18 also repeats the same thing Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the question: why does all this matter? Because it's our financial investment in God's kingdom that's going to keep giving throughout eternity for the glory of God. What you give to the work of the ministry of God's word in this local church, that's the gift that keeps on giving. Because that's an eternal investment. That's an eternal investment. We make all kinds of other investments that are earthly, that are worldly. But guess what? Those investments stay right here in the world when we leave. They don't go with us. They stay right here. But the investment that we make for God's kingdom, for the ministry of his word, that investment follows us right into glory. And that is the most important investment that should matter to every child of God. Going back to Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10, let's consider one final point of our text, which is in verse 10. "Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." How should we understand what is apparently a divine incentive for our continued giving to God? How should we understand verse 10? The best way to understand this passage is to see it echoed in Luke 6:38 by the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember this text? Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap." Now, what is the meaning of that statement? What's the meaning of that statement? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean give money to God and he'll make you rich. I know. I'm sorry. Kenneth Copeland is wrong. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Indeed, if that were the meaning, then God would not be honored. God would be used. We're just using God to get rich. He's our cosmic Santa Claus, just using him to get rich. No, Jesus is not here arousing our greed. Rather, the point of these words is that if we invest for the sake of Christ, then he will give us more to invest for his sake. That's the point. Matthew Henry, in his wonderful Bible commentary, made this observation of Luke 6, 38. He wrote, God will bless you with an increase of that which is for use, not for show, for giving away, not for hoarding. Those who do good with what they have shall have more to do more good with. So, what's the bottom line to everything that we've seen tonight in this study? The bottom line is this. What could be a greater privilege and pleasure for God's people than to make much of God with what he has given us? We live for his glory. And I guess you could say that's the general running theme of this teaching tonight. We live for the glory of God. Sola Dea Gloria. To God alone be the glory. That's the whole meaning and purpose of our lives. Therefore, we give from our finances for his glory. And no matter, understand this, no matter how much we give to God, we will never exceed his resources to supply everything we need to continue giving for the spread of his fame. Thank God. His resources are limitless. They're limitless. Consider two New Testament passages, and with this we'll close, that covers this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, looking at verses 8 through 11. 2 Corinthians 9, 8 through 11. Second Corinthians, tell you what, verse 8. Start at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The point of these words in 2 Corinthians 9, the whole context is about the Corinthian church gathering funds necessary to support the Jerusalem church that at that time and that point in church history was facing a famine. They were facing a famine. And so Paul is strongly encouraging the Corinthian church to give, to financially give to the support of the Jerusalem church. That's the reason why he says in verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And that's why he says in verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Again, no matter how much we give to God, we will never exceed his resources to supply everything we need to continue giving for the spread of his fame. Turn to one more passage that speaks directly to this point, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20. Philippians 4, 14 through 20. Paul, writing to this beloved church, he says, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." In other words, the Philippian church, at that point in time in Paul's ministry and history, they were the only local church financially supporting Paul. That's what he's saying, okay? He says, even in, verse 16, "Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." Let's just pause there for a moment. Look at how Paul is describing their financial giving to God. It is a fragrant offering. It is a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Beloved, this is why I said earlier, when we give to God, it is an act of worship. This is how the Lord sees your giving from your wealth to him, to the support of his work. He sees it as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. All right, then look at verse 19. Look at this. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." How many times do we quote verse 19 out of the context? That is, separate from the context. Often. I mean, it's a glorious general promise. Indeed, it is. But when you put it in its proper context, what is Paul saying to the Philippian church? He's saying, God is going to supply everything you need in response to everything you've given in behalf of his ministers. The Lord is going to supply all your need. And that is the reason why this principle is stated, that no matter how much we give to God, we will never exceed his resources, never, to supply everything we need to continue giving for the spread of his fame. Those who sow bountifully, God says, will reap bountifully. That's a promise. That's a promise. But again, that's not a promise that, oh, give to God, get rich. No. That's a promise, give to God and get more to continue giving. "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Don't ever say to the Lord, "But Lord, I don't have it to give. I don't have it to give." You're not trusting God. You're not trusting his resources. You're not trusting his limitless supply. Do not say to the one who, as we're told in Psalms, owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, do not say to him, "I don't have it to give." The Lord will meet what you give and even with more. Those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. Honor the Lord, brothers and sisters. Honor the Lord because He's worthy to be honored from our wealth. And give to Him the first fruits of all your produce. And He will give you in return plenty. He will supply all you need according to His riches. Not man's riches, His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge, we affirm this evening that You are the God who supplies all our need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we therefore affirm, Lord, that we can trust You, not with some, but with all of our finances. Indeed, Father, we affirm also tonight, according to Your word, that the earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. And so even all that we have financially, Father, it's all Yours anyway. You own it all. But Lord, we pray that with what You've entrusted to us in our finances, will You strengthen us, will You sanctify us with the grace that we do indeed need, not to be focused on our self-importance, but to be conscientious and with great heartfelt conviction that our lives are to make most of You, Lord, and not ourselves. That all that we do is to be done to Your glory, to Your fame, to give greater weight to You, Lord. And so we trust in You for the grace that would work in our hearts to that end when it comes to the finances that You have given to us, Lord, to give back to You. Increase our faith where we have failed to trust You with our monies. Remind us, Lord, of what we have heard tonight, that with every sacrifice we make to You for Your glory with our finances, You will supply all we need according to Your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We trust in You, Father, to aid us in this realm especially, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in His name we pray. Amen and amen.